Thank you for being here this morning. I don't know if you were paying attention, but you may have noticed the kids that all ran out of here right after the scripture reading. Just so you know, they weren't, you know, taking off, grabbing their keys to their parents' car, you know, and headed to Taco Bell. That's not what was going on there. They were headed to children's church, right? And as you can tell, they love children's church. I know because one of my boys, Andrew, is still young enough to go to children's church. And then my oldest, Clayton, often goes and helps out with children's church, presumably so he doesn't have to listen to his dad preach, but that's another issue. But anyway, I think it was children's church that prompted a conversation that I had with Andrew recently. He asked me, he said, "Dad, do you know who William Tyndale is?" Now, you might think that in a pastor's house, like, that's all that we talk about is stuff like that, right? And, you know, like we just sit around and we talk about, you know, and daydream, you know, just important figures from church history and martyrs and the, you know, stuff like that. But it's not exactly like that. I mean, we talk a lot about basketball and you know, soccer and whatever video game is popular right now, whoever's popular on YouTube right now. That's sort of life with three boys. And we do talk a lot about Jesus. We talk a lot about the Bible, but let's just say William Tyndale doesn't come up in a lot of conversations in the Shackelford house. So that was cool, right? I mean, I like that my youngest son is asking me about William Tyndale. And listen, he knew the whole thing. Right? I mean, he knew that Tyndale's the guy that brought us the Bible in the English language. He knew that it was actually illegal for him to do that. So kudos to Children's Church, right? Rod Cleek, who leads that, and all the volunteers who step up and teach Children's Church. If you watch this later, Rod, where's the camera? Yeah, online. If you watch this, man, you are doing a stellar job. You may also know Rod is chairman of the deacons here at Ellendale. I don't know. I mean, how cool is that? That how many churches do you know where the chairman of deacons also oversees children's church on a volunteer basis? I mean, that's just incredible, isn't it? But I say all that because what that did is it prompted me to do just some digging, to go back and remind myself of some of these things that I studied in seminary. You know, how did we get the Bible in the form that we have it today? And you know the answer to that? It's blood. I mean, just the blood of faithful saints poured out over centuries so that we could have this book. So we could have these words that we carry around in our pocket on our phones, right? You say, well, what do you mean? Or for example, did you know William Tyndale? Again, this guy that Andrew asked me about. Tyndale was the guy who brought us the Bible in the English language. Now, what I didn't get into with Andrew this time is that because of his belief in the teachings of the Bible over and against the teachings of the dominant church in that day, Tyndale was choked to death while tied to the stake, and then his body was burned. Here's the thing, folks. William Tyndale died believing that God's word is true, that it makes sense, and that it's worthy of his trust and his life. Michael Sattler, in his battle with the dominant church in his day, the Roman Catholic Church, eventually had red tongs placed on his body 7 times on his way to execution. He prayed for his executioners, and they didn't like that, so they cut out parts of his tongue. Then he refused to put the bag of gunpowder around his neck that they gave him so that it would quicken his death as he burned alive. Instead, he held up 2 fingers as he died, slowly giving a sign to the brothers and sisters that a martyr's death is bearable. He died believing that God's word is true, that it makes sense, that it carries authority, and that it's worthy of his trust in his life. 1572, Frenchmen slaughtered 100,000 of their Huguenot countrymen throughout France, all because the Huguenots wanted a Christianity where they could read the Bible for themselves, they could meditate on its meaning, and they could live out their faith. They all died believing that God's word is true, that it makes sense, that it carries authority, and that it's worthy of their trust and even their life. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word is true, that it makes sense, that it carries authority, and that it's worthy of your trust in your life? I mean, again, all these folks and many, many more throughout the course of church history, all of these individuals died because these words in the Bible that you have in front of you, that you have on your phone or on your iPad or whatever, that they died believing that these words are the words of God. A good and amazing God. The words of God to them. And so again, I ask you, do you believe that? Like really, do you believe that? I'm not asking you to check off a box on a form. Right, I'm not asking you about your theological perspective on the word, although that's important. What I'm asking you to do is just to look over your life. Like, look over your life this last week and ask yourself, does your life reflect, like, just in terms of the time and effort that you give it, does your life reflect that you trust these words to be the words of a God, a good and faithful God who loves you, the God of all creation to you? Because if these are the words of God, don't they deserve our time? Right? Don't they deserve our trust? Don't they deserve our lives? As we come to this passage before us this morning, Exodus 7, 1 through 25, we see a showdown, right? It's a face-off between a man who was speaking for God and then another man who thought he was God. This is the second time that Moses has appeared before Pharaoh. And if you remember from last week, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, the first time he went to Pharaoh, it did not go well. Okay, Pharaoh didn't listen, and to make it even worse, as an answer to Moses' request, Pharaoh punished the people, and then understandably, the people became angry with Moses for going to Pharaoh to begin with. And so Moses became discouraged, but God, in his infinite patience and his infinite understanding, God reminded Moses of what he had already told him. He encouraged Moses with his promise and strengthened him. And now God is sending Moses back for just another showdown with this arrogant king. But here's what I want you to see this time. I want you to notice the different responses of these men to God's word. Now again, in this day, God's word was being formed. It wasn't written down like we have it today. But God was speaking. And so it was no less his word. Look at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. So God told Moses, he said, go to Pharaoh. You will be like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. In other words, through you and Aaron, I'm going to show Pharaoh how this whole thing works. You will be my representatives, right? And in their obedience, Moses and Aaron glorified God. But look at the response of Pharaoh, verse 4. He says, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And of course, in verse 3, God tells Pharaoh that it's God who will harden Pharaoh's heart, right? He tells Moses that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But why does God do that? Why does God harden Pharaoh's heart? Look at verse 5. He says, "So the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." See, here's the thing. This is what I want you to notice. God is going to glorify himself through both of these men. He's going to point people to himself, Israelites and Egyptians. He's going to point people to himself through both of these men. Before this story is over, Moses is going to point people to God, and Pharaoh is going to point people to God. Both of these guys will do that, but here's the difference. Moses will glorify God through his redemption, but Pharaoh will glorify God through his judgment. God will be glorified in Moses as he rescues his people through Moses, and God will be glorified through Pharaoh as he judges Pharaoh, showing himself to be greater, stronger, more powerful, and infinitely better than Pharaoh ever thought about being. That's the point of the 10 plagues that we're going to be looking at together over the next few weeks, is to show the Egyptians that God is God, and God alone is God. God alone is the one true God. And this is what I need you to hear this morning. God is going to glorify himself through you. The question is God going to glorify himself through your redemption like Moses? Or is God going to glorify himself through your judgment? Like Pharaoh. And the answer to that is, well, it depends. It depends on what you do with God's word. This word that you have in your hand and that thousands of people have given their lives for. Three principles I want us to consider as we look at this passage this morning. One, God has given you his word to save you. Second, there's a spiritual enemy blinding you to the truth of God's word. And then third, what you do with God's word, it doesn't just impact you, it impacts the people around you as well. Some of y'all are writing furiously. Don't worry, we're going to go over it again, okay, here in a minute. So first, God has given you his word to save you, all right? God has given you his word to save you. I want to go back to this idea that we see here in verse 3, that again, this concept of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, okay? Again, we've talked about this before, back when God gave this information to Moses the first time in Exodus chapter 4, if you remember that. When God talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart, okay, again, we need to understand he's not saying that he's going to cause Pharaoh to sin, okay? It's not like Pharaoh was innocent before all this went down, right? God didn't force Pharaoh to be a stubborn, evil king, all right? Pharaoh was already stubborn and evil. God didn't make Pharaoh cruel, all right? Pharaoh was already cruel. God simply, in his judgment, he gave Pharaoh over to the brokenness that was already in him. That's what hardening his heart means. It means locking it into a place where it already was. And here's the thing. This is the warning we need to receive from this. The truth is, any of us can be hardened in our sin. Because we all, every one of us, is just as sinful as Pharaoh. Now we may not be as oppressive as Pharaoh, or as arrogant as Pharaoh, but we have that spirit of oppression, don't we? I mean, when we ignore the pain of others because we're just sort of too wrapped in our deal, we do that. We can be arrogant, can't we? When we see ourselves as better or as smarter or more spiritual than others, even if we don't say it out loud, right? Our sinfulness may not be as open or as flagrantly rebellious as Pharaoh's, but it's there. It doesn't matter if you were born in the Bible Belt, right? That your grandmother was a Christian, that you want prayer in schools, or that you vote your values every time you go to the polls, you're still a sinner. Doesn't matter that you own a Bible, that you listen to Christian radio, that you go to church on Easter and watch it on TV most every other weekend, you're still a sinner. Doesn't matter that you've joined the church, that you're there every time the doors are open and often when they're not. It doesn't matter that you serve on a committee or that you teach Sunday school. It doesn't matter that you sing in the choir or even serve on the staff. You are still a sinner in need of a Savior. We all are. But praise God that even in our sin, God has given us His Word to save us. That's why we have this book. It's why we have these words on our phones in our hands. It's why those Spirit-led men and women rebelled against those who kept the Word of God from them. It's why they willingly died for it. They knew that God's Word is a gift that ought to be available to anybody, because it's a gift that offers salvation to anyone who will receive it. The question is, will you receive it? Because here's the thing, and this is our second truth. God has given you His Word to save you. But second, there's a spiritual enemy blinding you to the truth of God's Word. So maybe you were reading along earlier and we got to verse 11, right? Right after Moses throws his staff down like God told him to, and it turns into a snake. Look at verse 11 again. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. And then again in verse 22, right after the first plague, right after the Nile, all the blood in the Nile turns to blood. All the water in the Nile turns to blood, right? Check it out again. But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So maybe you were reading this and you were like, what's going on here? I mean, like we know God does miracles, right? I mean, we know God does stuff like this, but we believe that, but magicians? How are these magicians able to do the same thing? And the answer to that is evil. You see, evil always tries to brand itself as good. Do you know that? Satan, our spiritual enemy, he's a deceiver, right? And more than anything, because God's Word points to the beauty of God, right? More than anything, because of that, Satan wants to blind mankind to its truth. That's why when Moses threw the staff down and turned it into a snake, that's why Satan empowered the magicians of Pharaoh to do the same thing. It's why when Moses turned the water of the Nile into blood, it's why those magicians were able to do the same thing. Maybe it was sleight of hand, maybe it was trickery, maybe it really was supernatural, but whatever it was, its intent was to blind Pharaoh and the Egyptians to the truth of God's Word. And it worked. They were blinded, and Pharaoh refused to release God's people to freedom. The Word tells us he went back in his house and didn't even worry about it. And that's how Satan still works today. He is still working. He is still blinding people to the truth of God's Word, keeping them from freedom, keeping them from salvation. I want you to do something for me, all right? If you have your Bible, hold your place there, but turn with me really quickly to 2 Timothy 3. It'll be on the screens here in a minute if it's too much trouble. But 2 Timothy 3:6. All right, 2 Timothy is a letter. It's written by the first and really one of the greatest missionaries of all time, Paul, the Apostle Paul, to his disciple Timothy. Timothy was a leader in the church in Ephesus, and this is many, many years after Moses, okay? And this is just a few years after Jesus came, died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. The church has been established, right? And now it's growing. It's making its way around the world just like it still is today, okay? This is why I want us to look at this. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He starts off by saying that the last days are going to be difficult, right? That people are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, boastful, having a form of God but denying its power. All right, does that sound familiar? But then in verse 7, he says they'll always be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. So what's that about, right? Well, according to Jewish tradition, all right, Jannes and Jambres are... That's the name of these guys here in Exodus 7, okay? These guys who, using magic tricks, right, blinded Pharaoh to the truth. And what Paul is saying here is look, in the last days, there's going to be people who will be used by the evil one to blind people to truth. False teachers who will steer people away from the truth of God's word, getting them to chase just foolish lies. And you've heard them. They say things like, are you really going to get your morality from a 2,000-year-old book of myths and legends? Or the Bible's too full of contradictions to be trusted. Or I can't believe in a book that calls this thing that I enjoy sin. These things aren't new. The evil one has deceived millions with these kind of arguments for centuries. But here's the thing. Just as Moses' staff swallowed up all the others, God swallows up all of these arguments by continuing to grow his church, by continuing to change lives, by continuing to bring person after person and family after family and city after city and nation after nation into relationship with himself. The enemy tries to blind us, but ignoring all logic, God continues to save us. God has given you his word to save you. There's a spiritual enemy blinding you to the truth of God's word. And then third, what you do with God's word impacts you as well as those around you. Look at verse 23. Again, Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. This is after the blood and all that. The water turns to blood into the Nile. Verse 24. So the Egyptians, notice, not Pharaoh, the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. The reason I'm pointing this out to you is because I want you to notice that Pharaoh's decision to reject God's word, it affected more than Pharaoh. And we're going to see that, not just here, but we're going to see this again and again as these plagues progress through these first 15 chapters of Exodus, all the way through the end of this series. And the reason I want you to notice that is because even though you may not be a Pharaoh, all right, I don't think we have any pharaohs in here. If I'm wrong, my apologies, right? You know, you may not be an evil, stubborn king, but still there are people under your influence. Nobody lives in a vacuum. Your life, no matter who you are, no matter how much of a loner you are, okay, your life touches other lives. I mean, if you're a parent, you know, if you're a mom or a dad, I mean, that's obvious. Your decisions affect not just you, but those children coming behind you. If you're a grandparent, your decisions affect not just you, but those grandchildren who look up to you, who think of you as the most generous and loving person alive. When you reject God's word, or maybe you don't even reject it outright, but when you just hear God's word and walk away immediately forgetting what you heard, just ignoring God's word week after week, letting it influence your life in absolutely no way ever, you may think that you're just hurting yourself, but that's never the case. I've seen it time and time again. One generation makes small compromises in their faithfulness to the Word of God, and the next generation just dismisses it entirely. One generation experiences the consequences of ignoring the Word of God, and the next generation just gets locked into those consequences. And look, this is not something that God does to us. Okay, this is something that we do to ourselves. Yes, before the story is over, Pharaoh will experience dreadful loss. But he won't be the only one. All of Egypt will experience that loss with him. His loss will be multiplied by the thousands, if not the millions, throughout Egypt. Here's my question to you. Who is your Egypt? What will your disobedience to God's word cost them? God's word, it's more than a book. It's our source of strength. It's our source of hope. It's our salvation. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "If you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word." You see, the Gospel of John tells us that the word wasn't just spoken, and the word wasn't just written down. Okay, in John 1, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, the Word of God came to life in a man named Jesus. Jesus who gave his life for your salvation. Jesus, who the enemy tempts us to ignore. Jesus, who wants to save you, but not just you. He wants to save your Egypt. He wants to save you and your household. I wonder, do you know Jesus today? Are you listening to and are you following the Word of God? If not, you can begin that relationship today. It's just a matter of surrender. Like truly surrendering yourself to the Word. Let it change you. Let Him change you. Wouldn't you like to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today? Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't do that to get you to take your attention off of me. I do that to get you to take your attention off of yourself and everybody else around you for a moment. I want you just to focus on the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you recognize that there's never really been a time when you've surrendered yourself to the Word. Maybe you prayed a prayer. You thought of it as some little magic incantation or something, but there was never any surrender of yourself to the Lord. I'm all about the sinner's prayer. I think that's a wonderful way that we can articulate our surrender to God. But what we're saying when we pray to ask Jesus into our life, when we pray that prayer, we're asking the Lord to save us, and we're surrendering ourselves to Him. That's what that's about. It's not just about repeating words. And so maybe there's never been a time when you've really surrendered yourself to God's Word. You've never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ. Man, I would love for you to begin that relationship with God today. In a moment, we're going to have, it's a response time. It's our closing song. Brother John's going to come and lead us. It's going to be just a time of celebration. But look, if you need to get things right with God, I want to encourage you. I want to beg you. Make your way out one of these doors. Any door of this sanctuary. We got folks that will lead you to our next steps area, where you can talk to someone and just open up to them. If you need to get your relationship with God right, they'll walk with you through that. Maybe there's another decision that you need to make, one that doesn't necessarily call you to make a public decision. Maybe just today you need to say, you know what? I've been making compromises in my understanding of God's Word. I've been allowing this culture to speak truth into me that's not really truth. And I haven't surrendered to the truthfulness of God's Word. Maybe you just need to do that today. And maybe it's just like an internal decision that you have to make. It could be signified by you coming up here and joining me at the altar to pray. It could be signified just by you kneeling down there in your pew and praying, or just something that you do in your own heart and your life. I would encourage you, don't leave here without telling somebody that. But maybe you just need to realign yourself with the Word of God today. You're a follower of Jesus. You know Him. But you're allowing other influences to dictate what you believe about Him. God's Word. Again, do you believe it? It's truth. The fact that it's understandable, that it's authoritative, and that it's worthy of your trust in your life. Again, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our closing time. If you need to make any decision of faith, whether it's to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or whether it's to join this wonderful family of believers known as Ellendale Baptist Church, we have an area where that happens. Just make your way out any of these doors. The next steps area opens as soon as we begin this closing song, and it'll stay open until a few minutes after the service is over. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would not rebel against your word just by leaving here and staying the same. Lord, I pray that you would help us to submit to it through the power of your Holy Spirit within us. Change us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs to get things right with you, give them the courage to step out of their comfort zone, get that conversation started. Lord, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.